Turn to the Word of God. We'll continue our studies in the teaching of the Scriptures concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit. Just to remind you why we're looking at this, having looked at the life of Abraham, we saw from the passage in Galatians chapter 3 that one of the blessings of God to Abraham, one of the promises that was made, was concerning the giving of the Spirit. We're told in verse 14 of Galatians 3 that Christ has died on the cross that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit is spoken of a great deal these days, and you would imagine that everywhere there is a great revival, that the Holy Spirit is poured out in great abundance because so many people are speaking about him. But there is still a great deal of confusion as to who he is and what has he done and what he continues to do. Some people don't like to speak about the Holy Spirit in some churches because they are afraid of signs and wonders. They're afraid that if you talk about the Holy Spirit, automatically they think you're going to be talking about the Toronto blessing, and that people will be expected to pogo up and down the aisles and to lay prostrate on the ground, laughing hysterically or roaring like a lion. Well, as we have been seeing, as we've gone through the Old Testament so far, that this is not at all the case. We've found that some people are put off the Holy Spirit because of older translations that refer to him as the Holy Ghost. And they think that the Holy Ghost is some ethereal being who floats around wearing a white sheet. And they have this concept, the popular concept of what a ghost is, and therefore the Holy Ghost is just a godly version of a ghost. And people have such weird ideas as to what ghosts are that they consequently have weird ideas as to who the Holy Spirit is. And we must dispel all these thoughts from our minds and say, here is the word of God, let us listen to God's voice and see what he has to say to us. We've seen from early on in the Old Testament that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in the world, one of the great blessings upon the world, is that the Holy Spirit acts as a restraint upon sin. You remember before the flood, God said, "My Spirit shall not strive with men always." And this was a reference to the fact that the Spirit works in the world, holding people back and restraining them from sin. This is spoken of also in the New Testament. But there is this restraint from God upon sinners. So sinners aren't always as bad as they could possibly be. The reason why there is relative morality in the world, the reason why there is relative morality in this country, it's not because people are good, nice, moral and upright, because they're sinners. They are depraved and corrupt. They delight to do evil. But God has his restraining hand upon them, holding them back from the excesses to which they might otherwise fall if God removed his restraining hand. Sad to say, we can see in our society and in other societies around the world, there are some from whom God has removed that restraining hand. People are becoming as bad as they can possibly be. And it's a cause of great sadness. We've also seen how God has come upon particular people in the Old Testament. We've seen how he came upon certain craftsmen. Bezalel was the best example, where we read concerning him that the Spirit of God gifted him in order that he could, with the skill and the craftsmanship that God gave him, design and manufacture the items that God had decreed for use in the tabernacle. We've seen also that the Spirit came upon judges in order for them to carry out their tasks of judging, either when a case is brought to them and they are able to discern between the right and the wrong, or when it's a case of a judge being a deliverer of Israel from foreign oppression. And we have examples such as Samson and Gideon. These were men upon whom the Spirit of God came in order that they might lead the nation in deliverance from foreign oppression. We've seen also how civil administrators, kings and such like, were subjects of the Spirit coming upon them and gifting them in order that they were able to carry out the tasks for which God had called them. And last time we were looking at this, before Christmas, we were looking at the gift of the Spirit upon prophets. And we looked first of all, last time, at those who were temporarily filled with the Spirit. And these tended to be people who were not believers. Best example, perhaps, is Balaam. Balaam was brought by Balak to pronounce a curse upon Israel as they stood on the frontier of the Promised Land. And Balaam was called upon to pronounce this curse so that Israel might be destroyed. But the Spirit of God came down upon Balaam, and he could not do anything but prophesy blessings upon the people of God. Balaam was an ungodly man. Balaam was not walking with God. Balaam was a dishonest man. He was reprobate. He denied the truth of God. He found his prophecies, the ones that he normally gave, as a result of divination, as a result of contact with evil spirits. And that is why it came as such a great shock to him when the Spirit of God came down and he had for once to declare the truth, much to Balak's annoyance. But Balaam had to acknowledge, I cannot do anything else. God has come upon me. This is what I am forced to do. I must, by the Spirit, tell you the truth. But then we have the second category of prophet that we read about in the Old Testament. And we have the likes of Elijah and Elisha. We have the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah. These are people upon whom the Spirit of God came on a more permanent basis. We have read earlier about an instance in the life of the prophet Elijah, where the Spirit of God came upon him and he spoke the words of God. You remember at the beginning of that chapter that we read in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And we read a great deal about Elijah and the Spirit coming upon him and dealing with him, and Isaiah speaking and acting as a consequence of the Spirit being upon him. We also have the example of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this, the call of the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant. And while not specifically stated that the Spirit of God came upon Jeremiah at that point, I think as we read other scriptures and understand how God works, that this was the time when the Spirit of God came upon Jeremiah. This was the putting of the word of God into Jeremiah's mouth. And so then when Jeremiah spoke, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we read in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, right at the end of the period of history that is recorded for Israel before the coming of Christ, speaks of the prophets in the past. And he says this, this is in a long section of prayer in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 30. Yet for many years you had patience with them, that's the people of Israel, and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. And so there we have recorded the fact that the prophets of Israel were men through whom God spoke by the Spirit. These men were prophesying and bringing God's word, God's truth, to the people of Israel, in order that the people of Israel might hear and that they might repent. And I believe this to be a reference to those major prophets, those that are the what are called the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and all the other of the minor prophets. All these are included along with the likes of Elijah and Elisha, who did not write a book. But nonetheless, we read about them in the pages of Scripture. But in considering these men, it's easy to dismiss those who are clearly unbelievers on whom the Spirit temporarily came, like Balaam. But there are people today who say, well, these people, the Old Testament prophets, those who permanently had the Spirit upon them in conducting their ministry, these people were some kind of ecstatics. These people, in order to give their prophecies, went into some kind of frenzy. And of course, this is very important to consider at the present time because of what is happening in Canada, what is called the Toronto Blessing, that you will hear people defending their actions and their activities, partly on the basis of certain Old Testament passages. They'll quote a lot from Jonathan Edwards from the 18th century and say, well, he's one of us. What's happening to us is just what happened to Jonathan Edwards. It shows a complete ignorance of Jonathan Edwards and a complete ignorance of what took place in the 18th century. But they'll also point to certain passages in the Old Testament to say, well, look, see here, this is what's happening to us. Let's look at a few examples, because it's important for us to understand whether the claims that these people make, they claim to be speaking for God today, they claim that what they're doing is exactly what happened in the Old Testament, well, we have to ask ourselves, are they telling the truth? Or are they telling lies? We've seen in the past, we saw it several weeks ago, that God gives us a test for prophets. And one of the tests is that everything they say comes true. So if I was to say to you that the winner of the 330 at Newmarket tomorrow was going to be a horse with a particular name, and I said, this is a message I have had from God, and you avidly listened to the 330 from Newmarket tomorrow afternoon, and a different horse won, you would rightly conclude I was not a prophet. And you would be right to have nothing more to do with me. And yet we find that these modern prophets, who claim to speak in the name of God, that when they say something, for example, there would be a great revival in 1990, when it doesn't happen, what happens to these people? Nothing at all. People continue today to listen to them, because people are so besotted with the idea we must have the supernatural. The supernatural includes God speaking to us. Here's the man who says God's speaking to us. Listen to his language. It sounds just like the Authorized Version. This must be of God. So what he said last time never came to pass. Just listen to him. Don't you feel that his words are true? And the test of whether someone's a prophet or not ceases to be what God has said. And it becomes what I feel and what I choose to believe. And that is not being godly, that is being ungodly. That is not being Christian, that is being pagan. But we must pay attention to these claims people make, because it's not enough just to say, I don't accept that, because then they would respond, ah, but God has said this. We need to have reasons why we reject their ideas. We need to be able to say, you think that's what the scriptures say, but the scriptures don't say that. The scriptures say this. So let's consider some of the passages that they would quote. We're not going to be exhaustive by any means. But if we begin with Numbers chapter 11, we read about how the Spirit of God came down upon a group of people in ancient Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness in Numbers 11 and verse 25. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. And we are told, here is an example of what happens today. The Spirit comes down upon people, and they prophesy. By which they mean that we have a cacophonous babble. Because if they're all prophesying at the same time, how are you going to listen to what any one of them is saying? It's unlikely they're going to be speaking in unison. That would be very strange indeed, and I've never heard any claims of that at all. You know, they say, what's happening here is what happens in churches today, that the Spirit comes down, people stand up, and they begin to prophesy all at once. Well, is that in fact what was happening here? Let me suggest to you that the word prophecy has sometimes a wider meaning from that which it normally carries. Now, this is not a common, usual meaning, but it is an occasional meaning, and one of those meanings I believe we find here. And if we substitute the word praise for prophecy, I believe we will have a correct understanding. The Spirit came down upon these men, and they declared the truth about God. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit came down upon the disciples, and they declared the glorious works of God. They were declaring to people how wonderful God was in what he had done. I believe that's exactly what was happening here. In a sense, it is prophecy. It is a declaration of praise about God. But it is not a definite message saying, you people are wicked and rebellious, you must repent, which is the more normal prophetic message. And I think in this instance, this was the people praising God. And that's why when Moses is asked to rebuke them, to rebuke Eldad and Medad, Moses said, if only everybody would praise God in this way. If only everybody would prophesy in this way. This is not that people go around saying, this is what's going to happen tomorrow, this is what's going to happen next week. These were people going around declaring God's mighty works. But it was the Spirit of God that came upon them. But they were not out of control. They were not totally incapacitated. They didn't fall on their faces. They were standing and they were speaking. And Eldad and Medad walked around the camp, and they told people of the glories of God. They prophesied to them. This was not ecstatic utterance. Perhaps I better explain what is commonly meant in the non-Christian world about this. That you may have heard of people called shaman, witch doctors, and the like. And you often see this in films. Sometimes it's fictional, sometimes it's a documentary, but you see these things happening, and you go to the backwoods of certain countries, and you see these men with a string of bones around their necks. The archetypal African witch doctor has the bones through his nose, and has all sorts of funny clothing on and headdresses. And he'll cook up some sort of stew, and he'll eat of it, and then he'll go into a trance, and he'll start to writhe and shake, and then he'll speak, and the people say, the gods have spoken. Now, unbelieving scholars would say, that's all that's happening here. Well, clearly it's not. This was, the people were self-controlled, what they said was intelligible. There was no working themselves up into a frenzy. They had not taken any particular drugs to put them into some altered state of mind. These people were rational, and they were as you and I. And they stood, and as the Spirit of God came upon them, they spoke. And they spoke Hebrew, the language that people understood. They spoke the word of the Lord in declaring the mighty works of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is a favourite one for trying to prove this particular point, that the prophets of Israel were no different from the Shemen, or that the prophets of Israel were no different from modern prophets in some churches. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1. This is the anointing of Saul and the subsequent events. And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what to do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When he came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And what people are saying is that Saul was just walking along, and as he bumped into these prophets, suddenly zap, it happened, and he began to babble, he began to make unintelligible noises, and he began to writhe and jump around, because this is what some people think prophesying is. It's jumping around, waving your arms, doing all manner of peculiar things, and babble coming out of your mouth. But here it would appear that what was happening was that music was being played, and the prophets, in this group of prophets, were singing God's praises. And as Saul came and joined with them, the Spirit came upon him, he also began to sing God's praises. How this can possibly agree with the shamanistic view of the non-Christian, or how it can agree with the modern view, I fail to see. Nor do I see how later on in the life of Saul, another passage in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, verse 18, can fit in with this. David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. That is, they declared God's mighty works. They sang praises to God. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. And he also went to Ramah, and came and to the great well that is at Shechu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went to Naioth in Ramah, Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? There, you see! This is just like the witch doctors do. They do their prophesying and they get jump and dance about and they get into such a frenzy. They get so exhausted they just collapse with exhaustion, and that's obviously what happened here. And we have the other people who are so insistent that we must have modern prophecy, justifying their frenzied activities of leaping around and waving their arms in the air on the basis of a passage such as this. And they look, see, Saul did exactly the sort of thing that we do. And so when you go along to certain meetings and you see people keeling over and flailing about on the floor, where you see people pogoing up and down the aisle, that this is just what was happening to Saul. And so what we're doing is biblical. I would say that there is much difference, much similarity between what happens today and what happened to Saul as there is between chalk and cheese. Now, some people might like eating chalk. Personally, I don't. What we find here is that Saul was angry. Saul wanted to kill David. Saul set off to find David, to lay his hands upon him and to kill him. Saul was not a very happy man. He was in a very highly emotional state. And lo and behold, he gets to Samuel, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies. He hadn't expected this. His mind must have been in complete turmoil. And he was not at all pleased, I'm sure, with what was going on. And he would have been emotionally drained. It's not surprising that the man fell down. If you did this sort of thing, you would do the same. Doesn't mean that that's what everybody must do who claims to be a prophet. These just happened to be the circumstances at the time when Saul did prophesy, when the Spirit of God did come upon him. This is not the natural consequence of the Spirit of God coming upon people. This is the consequence of unusual circumstances in which Saul found himself. The man was totally exhausted. He'd been running around trying to find David, emotionally confused. Wouldn't you collapse and want a long sleep after such an event, especially when the Spirit of God came upon you and you prophesied and it was the last thing that you expected? This is not at all like what we find elsewhere in Scripture concerning prophets. And if people have to go to pick out these odd verses here and there in order to justify their position, it makes you ask the question, well, why don't they go to all the other verses that speak about prophets prophesying? Why do they have to pick on these odd one or two? Because these are clearly not the norm. Why do they not pick up on the clear passages that speak about God coming down and men prophesying and declaring God's truth and declaring it in the name of the Lord and prophesying concerning that which is to come? Of course, we have that passage that we read where we find something not at all dissimilar to what we can see today in some churches, where we find in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18 that the people came together on Mount Carmel. Elijah gathers them, he speaks to them, come on, you've got to decide, are you going to follow Baal or God? And he sets this challenge to the prophets of Baal. He says, right, this is what we're going to do. So you set up your altar, and you offer the sacrifice, but you mustn't set light to it. Only your God is allowed to set light to it. So you call upon your God. And so what do? They work themselves into a frenzy. Verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them and prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it still didn't make any difference. And Elijah begins to mock them. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, he's busy, he's on a journey. Perhaps he's gone to sleep, you need to wake him up. So they cried aloud. They cut themselves. Come on, Baal, you've got to respond. Now look, we're making
Dash marks on our bodies. Look at the blood flowing. You've got to hear us.
And it made not the slightest bit of difference, but they worked themselves into a frenzy. What did Elijah do? Having prepared the sacrifice, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, hear me and demonstrate to this people that you are God. Very simple prayer.
He didn't run around like a mad thing. He didn't cry out with a loud voice.
Merely a voice loud enough for the people to hear him. But he knew that his God was God, and his God answered. And we find, again, towards the end of the chapter, he goes up on the mountain to pray. What does he do? Does he dance about? Does he cut himself? Does he cry out with a loud voice? No. Verse 42. Elijah bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And we're not even told what he said. But he was crying out to God for an end of the drought. And God answered.
Great spectacle we see from these men of God in the Old Testament does not make an iota of difference. It's not great spectacle that is important. It is the presence of the power of the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that gives the words power.
It is not speaking many words. It is not saying them loudly. It is not saying them as you gyrate around. It is that your words are true and spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is very different from what we see today. Firstly, because when these prophets in the Old Testament spoke, they spoke the truth. And when they said, this is going to happen, it happened. Very different from today. Modern prophets, they say wonderful words, but there's not really a lot in what they say. There's so much of it the same. And the few predictions they make have been proved time and again to be false. These prophets have been proved time and again to be true and accurate. Well, is there any point really in looking at the Old Testament and looking at these things? Because we live in New Testament times. And what's the point of going back to the Old Testament? Let's not forget what Paul says. In Romans 15 verse 4, he says, whatever was written in past ages was written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Old Testament prophets still speak today to us. There is truth here for us to absorb and to learn. It gives us warnings of what we should avoid and directions of which way we should go. Let us pay heed to that. But let's also not forget that these men had an incomplete revelation from God. We're told by Peter in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Do you realize the great privileges that we have as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to these Old Testament prophets? Do you realize the great privileges that we have as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in producing the New Testament for us as well? The great privilege is this, that we have a better understanding of, of the things of God than Isaiah did. We have a greater understanding of the ways of God than Jeremiah and any of the other Old Testament prophets.
Because they did not have God's full and complete revelation. We have, in this book, God's complete revelation. We have the great blessing of knowing the meaning and the significance of the prophecies that were made in the past. We understand about the person who they prophesied about. We understand about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. We understand the fullness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of his coming. Thank God for these Old Testament prophets. Thank God that he spoke through them. Thank God that his Spirit was with them. Thank God that we now have the complete revelation. That completes that which was lacking for the Old Testament prophets. Let us pay attention to what they have said. Let us understand it in the light of the subsequent revelation that has been given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. But let us never, never be led astray into thinking that modern day so-called prophets bear any relationship at all to those in the Old Testament. Those in the Old Testament were men of God who spoke by the Spirit of God, who proved that they spoke by the Spirit of God because what they said came true. And let's beware those charlatans, because that's what we must call them. Those charlatans today who claim to speak in the name of the Lord and yet give no evidence at all that they have the Spirit of God. Thank God that in this church, as well as in many other churches, we do have the supernatural. Thank God that we have seen people raised from the dead. People think it's a great thing when someone says, "Oh, my cold is better. Praise the Lord, you've been healed." Praise the Lord that this church has people in it who have been raised from the dead. And may we see more people raised from the dead as the gospel of grace is preached. And as men and women come and bow the knee to Jesus Christ and find grace and peace and mercy and love in him, and that they have the gift of the Spirit themselves, the gift about which the prophets spoke, a gift which they partially had themselves, but something that in its fullness God was reserving for us. It's amazing to consider that we are in so many ways superior to the Old Testament prophets. And yet such it is. We should stand in awe and wonder and amazement to think that God should bless us so magnificently and so abundantly. It reminds us that we are undeserving. And it reminds us that God is a gracious God. Let us take these thoughts to our hearts, and as we read the scriptures, the start of another year, perhaps we've started to read the scriptures again from the beginning. And as we go through the Old Testament, let's not despise what we read and think, "Oh, but we've got better things now." These people had wonderful things, and they looked forward to what we have now experienced. And may we not despise them, but rather give God thanks that he raised up these men, and he has spoken to us through these men. Let us hear his voice through his word. Pay attention to what he says, that we might obey him in all things.